As we consider the new covenant, one of the ways it's good to, as we take up a topical study, is to use the question words, the who, the when, the how, the what, to help us to understand it. And so that's the approach we will use today. So we will begin with who was the new covenant given to? The question that I will be taking up is, was there one given to the church as well to Israel? And so let's try to answer that question now. So our first passage, and I'll be asking you to turn to a few passages. The first, Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 and verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. This is, of course, speaking of the Lord's perfect servant, the promised one, the promised Messiah, who was revealed in the New Testament as the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we notice here is that he's a covenant to the people of Israel, but a light to the Gentiles. And so there's a distinction there made. There's not a covenant made with the Gentiles, but there is with the people of Israel. Then we go on to chapter 49. And verse 8. Isaiah 49 and verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage. And this again is speaking of the people of Israel and their future restoration. He will give them as a covenant. So that's a couple of verses in the Old Testament. Now let's turn to the New Testament and the book of Romans. And Romans chapter 9. And beginning with verse 3. For I could wish, that's Paul, that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So here we see some of the tremendous privileges that the nation of Israel enjoyed with the Lord God. The Shekinah glory, the presence of God in their experience, the adoption of their nation as a special people, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai was given to the nation of Israel alone, the service in the temple and in the tabernacle and the different feasts and the offerings and the promises. And so we see here that the covenants are listed in there. So we see that the covenants are given to the nation of Israel. Again, that Israel is the nation that God makes covenants with, and only with Israel. So now we need to unpack that a little more if we're going to get a greater understanding of how that applies to us as well. So let's take a look at the Abrahamic covenant by turning to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see here a number of promises made to Abraham, and what we see here that they're unconditional promises, and they're guaranteed, they're eternal, because the Lord says he will do it. And so it doesn't matter how unfaithful Abraham and his descendants would be, that if God says he will do something, he will do it. It's an unconditional promise. It's an unconditional covenant. Now, some people see suggested in here some of the other covenants. In fact, when they talks about Israel or from Abraham being made a great nation, some see an intimation of the land covenant, where a little later the Lord will tell Abraham his descendants will be like the sand of the sea. And he says, this land that you see before you, I will give it to you and your descendants. And so some see that. Some also see in the seed, which when the Lord says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And in chapter 22, that's elaborated on, where he says, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Some see an intimation of the Davidic covenant, the seed of Abraham, the son of David. But when we think of the new covenant, we see that as a time of great blessing. Perhaps we see in the Abrahamic covenant a suggestion of the new covenant, where the Lord says, I will bless you, Abraham, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. And there's the idea of blessing, because that's one of the primary aspects of the new covenant, is a time of blessing, and there's many blessings associated with it. And so perhaps we see here an indication of the new covenant which the Lord will make with Israel someday. And so we see a time of blessing. So Israel is a nation that will be blessed, and through them the Gentiles will be blessed. And as we know from New Testament truth, through this covenant the church will be blessed as well, through the seed of Abraham, the one who is the son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we get a further elaboration in Galatians chapter 3, when it talks about the seed of Abraham, Paul says in Galatians 3 verse 16, that seed was Christ. Christ. And so it's through Christ, the son of Abraham, that all these blessings flow, all the blessings of the new covenant for the nations who will receive it because of the blessings to Israel. And then the church now, you could say, before the new covenant is enacted, we get blessings in the pre-enactment aspect, or even before the new covenant is enacted with Israel, the church is being blessed today. Let's look a little further and to elaborate on this, to see how the new covenant specifically is made with Israel, by turning to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. So right away we see that they're not here yet. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so we see here that the new covenant will be made with Israel and with the house of Judah. Now the Lord used these words because we know that the nation was split apart after the days of Solomon. And so there were the northern tribes referred to as Israel and sometimes Ephraim. And then there was the two tribes of Judah. But what we see here, not only is this new covenant future, but it will encompass all of Israel. Not just Judah, but the 12 tribes of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse 19 gives us clarification of this. Ezekiel Ezekiel 37. And we will begin with verse 17. Speaking of these two sticks, then join them one together for yourself into one stick. Well, maybe you should begin with verse 16, just for clarification. Verse 16, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. And then on another stick, write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them together, one to another, for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of Israel speak to you, saying, will you show us what you mean by all these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And so we see here that they will someday be one again. And so the new covenant the Lord will make with Israel will be with the whole nation. And indeed, in the book of Ezekiel later on, we see all the tribes of Israel mentioned. And so that will be made with the whole house of Israel. And so the Lord's someday going to gather together, restore and bless Israel, the nation. Now we look around us today and we see Israel back in the land, but they're in the land in unbelief presently. But there's a future day when Israel will be back in the land in belief. And there's the prophets foretold of that. Zechariah chapter 12 says, in that day, at the end of the time of judgment on this earth, the time referred to as Daniel's 70th week, the time of tribulation, that the Lord's going to come and rescue Israel as the armies are encamped around Jerusalem. And they're going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a believing remnant. One-third will believe. And it says that they will look upon the one whom they have pierced. And the Lord's going to save them and restore them. And so God is going to someday restore Israel. Now there's people in Christendom today who speak of Israel being forsaken by God and that the church has replaced Israel. But we know that's false, don't we? Because why? God cannot lie. He says, I will to Abraham. I will. It had nothing to do with the faithfulness of Israel. It was an unconditional promise to Israel that they would forever be the people of God. They would be cast aside for a while in their sin. And during this time, they are still in unbelief as a nation. They are still apart from God. But when the last one is added to the church and the church is taken up to be with the Lord will again take notice and begin the process of restoring the nation Israel. And the Israel someday will be saved. The nation of Israel will be saved. And the remnant will be see the one whom they have pierced. And so that day is coming. And so we know it's true because God cannot lie. God cannot lie. He's a holy God and he will not lie. We have that wonderful verse in Psalm 89 where the Lord says, I cannot lie to David. You see how personal it is. He cannot lie, speaking of the Davidic covenant. And so there will always be one on the throne, and we see that future day when the Lord Jesus is the next king of Israel. The last king was Zedekiah in the book of Jeremiah. We see the last king. The next king will be the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. But we see that the new covenant will someday usher that in, and the Lord's going to restore Israel, the nation. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11, because the New Testament speaks of this as well, where the Lord's going to restore his people. Romans chapter 11 and verse 16. Earlier in the chapter, it talks about the blindness of Israel. So the Lord is using right now the blindness of Israel and their rejection of Christ and the kingdom to build his church. But when the church is built and raptured to be with the Lord, when the last one is added to the church, the Lord's going to begin the process of removing that, verse 8 says, that spirit of stupor over their eyes. And they can't hear with their ears, and they cannot hear, and they can't believe. And why is that? Why is Israel in a state of spiritual blindness today? Because they rejected Christ when he first came. He came, and we see that dividing point in the book of Matthew where the Lord was speaking to them and they rejected him. And finally, the final breaking point was when they claimed he was healing this demonic by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And the Lord tried to speak to them how illogical that was. He says, can a house divided against itself stand? Do you really think that the devil would cast out another demon? They had reached a point where they willfully were choosing not to believe. Right before them, they had the evidence before them. They saw the fulfillment of the book of Isaiah where it said what the Messiah would do. He would set the captives free, and he would heal the blind, and he would do all these wonderful works. And right before them, there was this one who was claiming to be the Son of Man, and he was doing the very things that Isaiah spoke of. But because of their envy and jealousy, they chose not to believe. And that's still today, isn't it? You can choose not to believe. I've always mentioned, and it's a wonderful truth, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if anyone is seeking God today, if anyone is truly willing to look before God and pray, Lord, show me the truth, God will show them the truth, because he's not willing that any should be saved. If anyone seeking God will always find a seeking sinner. I was reminded of that not too long ago. And when I was in Pennsylvania in October, there was a girl there, a 12-year-old girl, and maybe I mentioned this, her name was Cadence, and she was being brought out to the midweek prayer meeting by a family, one of the main families in the assembly there. She was friends with the daughter of that family, and she, when I was there preaching, she was vigorously taking notes. And I asked my brother, and he says, yeah, she's really seeking, and she took notes every week. And in my heart, I knew that girl's going to be saved someday. And so when I was in Florida, my brother Keith told me, Cadence got saved just recently. You see, a seeking God will always find a seeking sinner. And so when you're sharing the gospel with someone, tell them that if you're sincere, but that's the problem. Often we're not sincere, are we? Tell them, do you really want to know the truth? And that's where the rubber hits the road. Do you want to know the truth? Do you? Because if you do, God's going to show it to you if you will seek for him. A seeking Savior always finds a seeking sinner. But the opposite is true also, isn't it? If somebody hardens their heart and hardens and will chooses, and the truth is revealed to them, and they willfully choose not to believe when the Lord is speaking to them, it gets easier to resist, doesn't it? I'm reminded of that in the spring when I'm gardening and I'm in first time of the year, and I start getting blisters in my hand and it's painful and sore. But after a while, they callus over and they harden, and then it doesn't hurt anymore. Sadly, we can get callous hearts that get impervious to the promptings of the Spirit. And eventually the Lord says, I accept your decision. Their hearts are hardened. And that perverse, faithless generation that was privileged to see the Savior come, they hardened their hearts, and the Lord said, you're not willing, therefore the kingdom is delayed. And then he started to speak to them in parables. And he only revealed the truth to his close followers in private. But he spoke to them in parables because they had ears that would not hear and eyes that would not see. And because they rejected the king, the kingdom was delayed. And a spiritual blindness came over them. But someday the Lord will begin that process of removing that blindness from their eyes, because he will not lie. He says, Abraham, your descendants are my people. And God does not go back on his covenant. He does not go back on his promises. And so he will restore them. So then we go down to verse 16 of Romans 11. And we see, it says that if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. I would suggest to you that the lump and the root is Abraham and the promises made to him. the first fruit and the root is Abraham and the promises made to him. The lump and the branches are his descendants. And so what the Lord is saying here, if the first fruit is set apart, if the first fruits are set apart unto me, so is the lump. And there was a reference made to the meal offering, the initial grain, and all that was made from it was also set apart. It was also holy. But what the key point is here, and this what the Paul is trying to explain is, if God promised us to Abraham, and Abraham was set apart to him, so are his descendants. So are his descendants. They will someday be restored. So we know that someday they will be restored because God made a promise to Abraham. It all comes down to that, doesn't it? Israel will be restored because God made a promise to Abraham, and he will not go back on his promise. And so we see here that Israel will be restored. But how do we know that the new covenant will also bless the Gentiles? Why are they included? Well, we see in Isaiah 49:6, it was always part of God's plan to bless the Gentiles. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. And I may have read this before to you, but he's speaking of his servant, the Lord Jesus, and he said, it would be too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. It would be this magnificent work you will do at Calvary. It would be too small a thing if it just was for the salvation of Israel. No, your salvation is going to go to the ends of the earth. That's what I will do for my servant who is faithful to me. His salvation will be to the ends of the earth. And so Gentiles will someday be included. It was always part of God's eternal purposes to save Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 11. And verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. That's Israel. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And then Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. It was always God's plan to someday save Gentiles. And so we get a foretaste of that, of course, in Rahab and Ruth. We get a foretaste of it in the church, where the church is being built today, and mostly today it is Gentiles that are being saved. Praise God, there are still some Jews being saved, and we should always witness to the Jewish people as well, but primarily because of the blindness of Israel, the nation, primarily the church is being built with Gentiles. And so that's a foretaste of a future, even greater blessing when on the earth there will be salvation going forth to the Gentiles someday. And so that answers who the new covenant is to. It's Israel, but it doesn't preclude blessings to other people. So now we ask the question, how? What is the foundation of the new covenant? What is the foundation of the new covenant? And so for that, we turn to Luke chapter, to begin with, we'll look at, Luke 22, Luke 22, and this is in the upper room, verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit and vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. What we see here is something happened from verses 14 to 18, and then there's a break. He observes the last Passover that he will eat until the future kingdom, which is still ahead. And we won't turn to it, but in Ezekiel 45 and verse 21, we see that the Passover will be observed in the kingdom age by the Israel. And so the Lord's saying here, I will not take part in the Passover again until that day when I do it here on earth in my kingdom. But then there's a break. And so then what he does in verse 19, it's no longer the Passover. The Passover is over. Now he's going to initiate the Lord's Supper, which we observe this morning as he has asked us to do. We know that this is what he did because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul refers to it on the night before he was crucified. He instituted this feast. And it was also revealed to Paul by revelation that we were to do that. And so he's shown here that the bread is a picture of his body that is given for you. And then the cup is the picture of the blood. And it's through this, what he would do at Calvary, his death, by shedding his blood for our sins, that the new covenant foundation would be laid. Where this had to happen before someday the new covenant could be enacted, is for Christ to lay the foundation. And the foundation is laid by the shedding of his blood at Calvary. Because our sins had to be taken care of. For a sinner to come into the presence of a holy God, our sins must be taken away. And so that's why each week now we can, without fear, come into the presence of God as a believer. And the breaking of bread meeting is only for believers. Believers are, because their sins have been taken away by the blood of Christ. An unbeliever is not to take part in that feast that the Lord, this is for believers only, to take the bread and the wine, to remember the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, to discern the body of Christ. And so that is for believers only because their sins have been taken care of. And so that's a magnificence of Calvary, which exceeded all the Old Testament sacrifices. You see, when we speak of a new covenant, we're talking about something in place of an old covenant. The old covenant was given at Sinai, and with its various ways for the nation of Israel to approach God. And it could only cover sin. It could never remove it. But the magnificence of Calvary is our sins have been removed at Calvary, taken away. God says, I will remember them no more. They will never be brought up before you again. But in the old covenant, they had an annual reminder of sins. Every year, their sins were brought before them again and again. Next year, again and again. Next year, and again and again. But for the believer, under the new covenant, our sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west, cast into the depths of sea, and God will never bring them before us again. When we stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be there to have our service reviewed, not to bring up our sins because Christ paid for them. Of course, the way we conduct ourselves will affect, and the Lord will point out where we failed him, but it will not be a time for our sins to be brought up. We will not be before the Lord as subjects of a king. We will be before the Lord in that day as servants of a master. And the master will review the work of his servants in that future day. And so that's a wonderful truth of the new covenant. So the foundation was laid at Calvary for the new covenant. And these symbols speak of how he would do that, the bread and the wine. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. There's a beautiful picture of this ratification of the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll start with verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now here's the key phrase. For this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it is no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. And that's a reference to the fact that even in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament sacrifices, there had to be blood. But as we mentioned, they could only cover sin. But in the New Covenant, it's a better covenant. It's a greater covenant because it will remove sins. Now, what's he saying here? How is Christ the mediator of a new covenant? Well, he uses the example of somebody who has a last will and testament. And we can, we're familiar with that today when we think about somebody making a will. And so the testator makes a will and they write it, but it doesn't come into effect until they are dead. Until they are dead. Once they are dead, then the will is executed. It's put in motion. The terms of the what the deceased has wrote is put into motion. But who does that? Well, it's an executor. So usually people will appoint one or two executors. So after they die, they will make sure the terms of what they wrote will be carried out. And the reason they do that is because they're dead and they can't do it. And they need a trustworthy one to do it for them. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not only the one who ratified it. You see, when we ratify it with our signature. The Lord ratified it with his blood. But not only is he the testator that ratified the new covenant with his blood, he can also be the executor or the mediator because he's risen from the dead. So unlike us, we're dead, we can't make sure it's carried out. The Lord can because he's risen from the dead. So he's not only the one who wrote and promised these terms, he's the mediator or the executor of the new covenant. He can put it into force. And so it's a beautiful picture of the reality that we can have confidence that everything encompassed in the new covenant will come into force because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. It's always a thrilling thing to think about our Savior, isn't it? Every day we should just thrill, not just at Easter time, but every day, not just on the Lord's Day, but every day we should get up and we should be filled with joy. Christ is risen. He's alive. What that means to us is infinite in the possibilities, infinite in what it entails, that Christ is risen from the dead. And so because he is risen from the dead, he's the executor or mediator of the new covenant. When we will just begin this, and then after lunch we will pick this up again, the when and the what. And the what's important, because I'm sure you're asking the question, if the new covenant is for Israel and it's still future, how does the church enter into it? And so we will cover that in the next session. But let's just begin looking at the when, because again, we will see that the new covenant has not been enacted yet. We read that verse from Jeremiah 31, where it says, the day is coming, well, I will make a new covenant with Israel. And so that means it's still future. When will it begin to be put into force, or when will it be put into force? Well, we must turn to Romans chapter 11 again, And always remember 9 to 11 of Romans has got to do primarily with Israel. We will just begin with Romans 11 and verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And the fullness of the Gentiles, of course, is because most of the people being added to the church today are Gentiles, and the Lord is bringing blessings to the Gentiles in the church by adding them to the church. While Israel, the nation, is in the state of blindness, it's the when the last one is added to the church will be immediately raptured. And that's referred to as the fullness of the Gentiles when the last one is added to the church. The church began at Pentecost, as we took up the last time I was here, but it ends at this time referred to as the fullness of the Gentiles, or the time of the rapture, when the Lord returns to the air to take his bride home, when the bride is complete. And then it says, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What covenant is he speaking of? He's speaking about the new covenant. This is my new covenant with them. Now, we get further elaboration in Revelation and Daniel and Zechariah that this time will come when Israel is, had after having fallen to the deceit of the Antichrist, they will have a covenant, a seven-year covenant made with them that will be broken halfway through. A brother mentioned Antiochus this morning. I can't even say it. But he sacrificed a pig on the altar. He defiled the altar, and it was a blasphemy on the temple until Joseph of Maccabees rescued and led the fight against it and restored the temple. But in a future day, there will be one again. The Antichrist will desecrate. He will want himself to be worshipped in the temple. And Israel, the nation, will go through a time of great trial. But through it, the Lord will refine a remnant. He will purge them of unbelievers. And during the tribulation period, there will be many Jewish unbelievers who will take the mark of the beast. But there will be a believing remnant of a third that will believe. And the Lord will refine them and bring them through that time. And they will be saved. So when it says all Israel will be saved, it doesn't mean every individual one will be saved. It means Israel, the nation, will be saved. Israel, the nation, will be saved in that future day. And then they will see the one whom they have pierced. And then they will begin to enter into the blessings of the new covenant. And we're going to look at that after lunch. What are the blessings of the new covenant? But at that time, at the end of the tribulation period, the new covenant will be enacted, put into force, and be displayed all through the millennial period. But the Lord will, at that moment, a judicial blindness of Israel because of their unbelief, their rejection of the king, that perverse, faithless generation back 2,000 years ago, and now they've had 2,000 years of blindness up to this point. There's going to be a generation that a remnant will be saved of the nation of Israel, and God will restore his nation Israel to him, and they will enter into the millennial kingdom. And the Lord will set up his kingdom, the capital city of Jerusalem, and that will be the place from which he reigns. And so we'll look a little more into this when, and then look at what will be involved. What are the blessings for Israel? What are the blessings for the nations? And what are the blessings for the church because of this new covenant that the Lord has enacted with his people, or will enact with his people Israel in some day? Question that I asked you this morning, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I ask the question, are you seeking him? Do you want to know the truth? Are you seeking him? Do you want to know the way to heaven? And the Bible says that if you seek him, you shall find him. because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if you will sincerely seek him, you will find him. And the answer is found in the word of God that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus said, there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except unto me. So I urge you this morning to trust him. And if you're here as believers, I hope you will begin to see the magnificent eternal purposes of God, how intricate they are, and how the wisdom of God and the tapestry of God and putting all these things together, and how he's going to bring it all together someday when he sets up his kingdom here on earth. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only because of him that all this will come to pass. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the son of David. And it is through him that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Lord, thank you that now, even before the new covenant is enacted, that even now the church is getting the pre-enacting blessings that will someday be for Israel and the nations. Father, thank you that we have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have seen the one who died for us. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that each one here has taken that time when they've seen that when Jesus died, he died for them, and they see him as a substitute for them, and they will trust that they have trusted him as their Savior. If they have not yet done that, Father, we pray that they will do that today. And Father, we pray that as believers, we will, as we explore the Word of God, we will begin to more and more be amazed at the workings of God, his eternal purposes, putting all these pieces together to bring blessing, the blessings promised to Abraham for his people, for the nations. And yes, it was a mystery in the Old Testament, but the church now are experiencing these blessings because of the seed of Abraham, the one who is the promised one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we lift him up and praise you for him this morning. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.